You know, whenever you speak about aviation, you know, especially, you know, commercial aviation, when a disaster occurs, you know, it can be through pilot error, it can be external forces, I guess. Sometimes the ducks fly into those turbines and have some unexpected consequences that happen. And they all affect how that airplane is going to react, or what I want to call that is its attitude. You know, sometimes your car gets an attitude. Well, planes get attitudes. We get attitudes. The nice thing about the, whenever there's, you know, and God forbid, but if there's an airplane goes down, they want to know the reason. And there's something that they have on board, of course, that's called a black box, but in reality, it's really a bright red box. But in that box, it kind of records everything that was going on when the plane goes down, whether it's the throttle, the rudder, or the landing gear, or whatever might be the problem. It's recorded in that black box, that's really a red box, that whenever they find that, they can determine what really happened and what the problem was. What about you and I if we had a black box whenever we get into some moment of attitude between two parties or between us and some circumstances? What if we had a black box on board, or maybe we do, that would record everything of what our attitude was, how we was reacting and how we responded and what maybe our body language might be or whatever. Maybe God has a box that He records that, you suppose? At any rate, it's kind of nice to remember positive things, isn't it? And it's kind of nice also for some of us to remember negative things about other situations, because that kind of, sometimes we remember the negative, it kind of gives us an out on our responsibilities. But does it? You know, if I can say anything about life, I can say that attitude, our attitudes as people, especially as Christians, is a revealer of who we really are. We can have belief systems. We can certainly be singing praises as we just did to Him. We can say, this is what I know, and we can have our doctrine correct. But if we don't present ourselves in a positive way, it will have an impact upon who we are and what we're remembered by. A positive attitude may not solve all your problems, but I'll tell you this, it'll make the attention worth getting. Because a positive attitude is always noticed. You know, whenever you talk about someone that you just met, well, they was a friendly person. Or we can say, oh, they was down. Whatever the way we react is what we're remembered by, if you think about that. Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He says, I don't like that man, but I get to know, I think I need to get to know him better. And maybe that's true of us, that sometimes we may not like a situation, we may not like a person, but maybe we need to get to know them better. Attitudes, whatever they are, they're going to be infectious and they're going to be contagious. If you want to show negativity, that's probably what you're going to get in return, because it falls right into the law of God that of sowing and reaping. Whatever I sow, I can depend upon receiving that back, only more of it in a different season. So whatever I show, whatever I do, the way I do it depends upon, you know, what is going to be seen by others. Because before we even say one word to a person, how we react to them, how we show our friendliness or our smile or whatever we do, we can frown too. But whatever we do, that's going to reflect upon us before we even say one word, won't it? Think about that. Somehow, just by looking at folks sometimes, will depend upon how we might be able to reach them for Christ, How about that one? Because if a person has got a frown on their face or they're not paying attention whenever you say hi, you know, one of the worst things like that gets me is whenever someone I'm trying to talk to and they're looking every place except me in the eyes. And I start to wonder, why can't they look me in the eye? And that has a reflection upon me. Because I think, well, why can't they look me in the eye? Why can't they speak to me and look me right in the eye? Is there something that they're... And yet it just, it's a revealer. Our attitude, how we reflect ourselves is a revealer. So, when you're reacting to folks, obviously how you react, it becomes infectious or contagious to the communication that you might have with that person, doesn't it? Because obviously if there's a frown upon your face or if there can't be a smile upon your face, you're saying, I don't know if I want to receive you or not. You see? So it makes a difference. Our attitude reflects everything that we are to someone else at a specific situation or circumstance. I got to admit to you that I went to the internet and looked up, what about positive attitudes? What do we know about it from a research standpoint? And I found this that I thought was quite interesting that I thought I ought to share. They found in a study group that actually was of 1,500 people, and this is two American institutions, incidentally, 1,500 people that they studied for 7 years. And during that 7 year period, they started out, of course, with a group of 1,500 that was in good health, showing good reports from all their health habits. And they started measuring things like weight loss, like walking speed, like how quickly you might get exhausted, or even in your grip of how you might shake someone's hand. And they started using some of these common measuring devices. Here's what they found. Those people that had a positive attitude were significantly less likely to show signs of aging. They were less likely to become frail, and they were more likely to be stronger and healthier than that group that had negative attitudes. Researchers found that a positive thinking and an attitude improved a person's health because it made it more likely that they would succeed in life. I thought that was all interesting, but then I began to think about some folks that I have known in life that have been very successful. Some pastors that I've known that they excelled more than others, or Sunday school teachers that I reviewed in the past that I've had an impact that have either impacted me or I've seen them impact other people. And I said, yeah, they always had a positive attitude. They always reflected it. They may not maybe feel it inside, I don't know, but usually what's inside usually comes out, doesn't it? And so we stop to think about those things. And the interesting thing I thought also when I read the conclusion of this research report, it says, they explained it this way. They said, believe that there is a connection between the mind and the body. I thought, wow. Did God make it that way? Gee whiz, that the thoughts and attitudes that we have, emotions, they affect our physical. We've talked about this before, but again, I gotta say how important it is for us to be thinking about the positive. A positive person, even whenever they have negative circumstances, will see the positive in it because God is in it, right? Our God, He allows things to happen. And He allows them to happen for a reason. And so consequently, even if it's happening to us, rather than get negative, why can't we start to look at the positive of what God is trying to teach us? So a positive attitude is pretty important. It's amazing that God made us that way, but God also wrote in His Word very explicitly, and it's part of our teaching here on Sunday nights and has been for some time, as we continue, that we need the mind of Christ. But I want to read it to you. The scripture that comes from Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Thou let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to Christians, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Should we be having a fear if we are one of these negative doom and gloom persons that's walking around always putting things down, never looking at the positive? Should we have a fear if we're one of those persons? Well, before we're done today, I think we'll probably understand that, and I'm going to give you a challenge. We got to understand this scripture as well. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of the mind, having their understanding darkened as alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance or ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to a lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not learned Christ. Indeed, you have heard him, you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You tell me in there where there's any room for you to wiggle out of not having a positive attitude of looking to Christ, looking to have the mind of Christ. And if you got the mind of Christ, I challenge you to show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus was ever negative. I never found anywhere, and some people, the only time they could ever tell me, well, whenever he went into the temple and he cleansed it, and he ran out those money changers, and he turned over the tables. That was positive, my friends. That was positive that he went in there and cleansed it because it was God's house. That was very positive. I got one more scripture I want to share with you. It comes out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Here it says, "For the word of God is the living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden by his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." It's obvious, is it not, that our attitudes, the negativeness that comes through us, is something that we're going to have to answer for. You say, "Well, I can repent of it." Yep, but if you repent of it, that means you turn from it. You don't keep going back to it. If you lay something down on this altar, you got to leave it here and let God have it. Let him deal with it. Not take it back, as many of us do. God is speaking this morning that I don't know where there's wiggle room for us to have negative connotations in our life. I think it's all positive. I think these passages make it quite clear. And to understand something, that because we are people of God with a purpose of God, a ordained principle that comes to us from God, even in our behavior, then if it's in here and if we'll just follow it, it seems to me like that negative attitude is a controllable thing, because it's a matter of that will regulate our attitude if we just read it in here and allow God to speak to our very hearts as we're told to do. So We choose the attitude. We choose the attitude, whether to be negative or positive. You say, well, I can't choose whenever somebody hurts me. I'm sorry. Let's look at what God is trying to show you. Rather than being negative toward whatever that is, that in that circumstance. I don't think there's anything, as we read those particular scriptures, there's anything that can justify us by making a bad choice that turns into a bad attitude. And those are choices that we make. They're not things that you have a choice on. It's we need to be looking at at having a positive attitude. It's no one else's fault that our attitudes stink. It's ours. Because we can choose. We can choose to either have a good attitude or a good positive attitude or not. You know, we can't blame it on to being second born, as you might look at, or there isn't room and it's so hot in here, or I got out of bed on the wrong side. Those are all excuses. But let's look at the positive motivation of what God is trying to say to us through the scriptures. If you think about it, and I hate this, I'm not trying to hurt you this morning, we need to all think about it. If we're mature in Christ, and if we're truly seeking to have the mind of Christ, then not having the positive attitude in the mind of Christ, isn't that a reflection of immaturity in Christ? That might sound blunt to you, but very honestly, you and I have to take responsibility for who we are in Christ. And if we don't take the responsibility for it, we will one day be responsible for who we are. If you think about it, I want us to think about Jesus Christ for a moment. Just think about, if you think about all of the beatings, if you think about the difficulties he had with the Pharisees, if you think about the beatings he took before he went to the cross, and then if you think about him going to the cross and dying that horrible death for us, and his blood being shed for our sins. If you think about that. If there was ever a man on the face of the earth that could have been negative toward anything, it could have been that. It could have been him. But yet throughout all of the New Testament teachings, we don't see anything that the writers talked about other than that Christ was a man of dignity, he was a man of honor, he was a man of recognition, that his life was not his own, but his whole mind was satisfied on satisfying his intent of why he came. And a lot of us want to question that. Well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, I can tell you one that's real clear. Go tell and teach and make disciples. You know, we have a responsibility to teach others and with whatever way we can. So I guess what I want to get clear before I give you some positive, upbeat things that you can do and how you can make changes, and I'm going to challenge you with those, but that you and I really have to discipline ourselves, to follow His Word. And if we don't follow His Word and discipline ourselves, then there's no one else that we can blame. It has to come right back to us. There's no other way. The question is, where are we? I guess that's the question. Where are we? Is there something in our lives that's causing us to have negative attitudes, to do negative things, and not look for the positive? Then, if that's the case, then we need to look at what are these things. We need to identify them. And as we identify them, then we certainly need to repent of them, and we ask God to redirect us. We're given that direction in Acts chapter 8. In verse 22, he doesn't leave any wiggle room for us, folks. Here's what he says, Acts 8:22. He says, "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned with bitterness and bound with iniquity." If we have that, we have no choice but to rid ourselves of it and to get back into His Word. Get back into where He wants us, be serving Him the way He calls for us to serve Him, and to please the Almighty. If we get right down to the nitty-gritty of why are we here, we're here to serve Him and to praise Him. Basic fundamental. Consequently, we've got to submit those attitudes to God. If they're negative, if there's something there that's not, shouldn't be, then we need to submit those negative attitudes to God. Apply that discipline to our own lives. And a good attitude is a matter of faith, if I might say that. It's a disregard for your own feelings, and it's looking to what the things are that God wants us to do. So, after we've repented, after we've recognized it, we've identified those things that might be in our lives, and we've repented of them, and we want to change our attitudes to be more like God, I want to give you some things that will help you today to might equip you to feed your attitudes. And I'm going to read the scripture out of Philippians 4, verse 8. Here's what he says. If you want to dwell on those things, that'll please God. He says, finally, brethren, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. Here's my challenge to you, and it's quite a long challenge, and I'm going to give it to you, but I've also given it to you right in your handout in the outline today. The challenge is for the next 7 days, straight in a row, I want you to read these things that I've put on the outline that will help you change. He says, according to Scripture, your attitude toward life, your circumstances, or toward other people should always be like the Lord, as we've just defined in Scripture. God's attitudes are generally a demonstration of being positive. They're encouraging, they're loving, they're humble, they're teachable, they're cooperative, considerate, selfless, and loving. You know, one of the things that's being taught here on Sunday morning, Sunday school over in the fellowship hall, is a class called Experiencing God. And in that class, one of the major things that has to occur if we're going to follow God, if we're truly going to experience Him, is that we leave self out of it and we put God in it and we make Him first. Well, that's simple. But now let me say it another word. That I become a God-centered person and not a self-centered person. And I think that's a key issue that gets into our hearts that destroys us from having a positive attitude. We start looking at self rather than focusing upon God. And our self has got to go, and we got to let God take control. To God. What should be our attitude to God? Our attitude should be one of reverence, of submission, of love, of trust, of humbleness, obedience, worshipfulness, and certainly prayerful. And I've given you the scriptures there to follow where those things that I just spoke, where those things come from. I encourage you to look at the scriptures and read them. What's our responsibility what kind of attitude should we have toward God's children or toward other Christians? Well, he said our attitude should be one of love, of forgiveness. I don't hold a grudge toward anyone. I should be forgiving them. I should have consideration for them. I should be caring for them, encouraging them, have kindness, humility, unselfishness, respect, and be impartial. You know, one of the things that will really tear up a church in a hurry is whenever you have cliques begin in a church, we should be impartial with our love and love everyone. Love everyone in the church. Put our arms around everyone and not be so impartial. And you got to be careful about these. What about authority? You know, and I understand that some of us have difficulty with bosses. We have difficulties with others that are in places of authority. Well, our attitude should be one of respect, of cooperation, being accountable, be humble, helpful, encouraging, and loyal. You know, if a person is in a place of authority, then God's put them there for a reason or allowed them to be there for a reason. And so regardless of whether we like it or whether we don't, you know, God has told us that we've got to share this type of attitude toward them. How about the hard circumstances? Our attitude should be one of patience, of thankfulness, persevering, and believing. You know, it's sometimes hard. I had a circumstance in my life that just occurred to me last Thursday. Something that I had a need for, and he was selling it. And so I said, well, I want to come and look at it, but I'll be there at a certain time. Well, before I got there, he sold it, right? Well, I could have been upset, and I could have said, I really needed it. I could have got upset with him, and I could have reflected it. But the best thing, I said, that's okay. I can trust that God didn't want me to have this particular item at this particular time. You see, how we reflect, you know, oh, I could have got upset. I could have turned into a real monster. But the point was, it was gone, and God allowed that to happen. And so you just accept it and go on, you know, and praise God that He corrected me. I wasn't supposed to have that particular item at this particular time in my life. But then what should be our attitude toward duty? You know, if we have duties that we're supposed to accommodate the Lord with, if He's laid something on us, our attitude should be one of faithfulness. We don't start something and then not do it correctly. It's responsiveness. We're responsiveness to those things, and certainly obedient and cooperative and endure. You know, I like the quotes that the Apostle Paul gave us many times. You know, he talked about whenever he was coming to the end of his life or come to the end of his ministry, and he says, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. And that's what we have to do. I think the Apostle Paul gave us something there that we really need to remember. And then what should be our attitude toward disappointments? They occur, or tragedy that occurs in life. Our attitude should be one of humility, in submission to God, prayerful, and have a confidence, and God is fair, and God is just. And if there's something that has to be corrected, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And He makes it clear, concise, and pointed. It's not up to us to correct someone else through vengeance. It's let that be God's. And then what should be our attitude toward the lost? And there's a lot of people out here and within, you know, a mile radius of this church that's lost as lost can be. And they got a big L on their forehead. And they're headed to hell. There's some of them, if I can put it this way, that are dangling over the pits of hell by a thread. And unless someone rescues them with the words of God, I know that Christ is the one that will save them, but someone is called to give them the word. Someone is called to share the gospel message with them. If a person doesn't hear, how can they respond? And that's exactly what we're talking about here. A duty to the lost. Forgiving. You know, you may not like what someone else does, but you got to forgive them. Encourage them to remove themselves from that particular situation and then be helpful to them, helping them to get reconciled with God. That's the whole intent of us as Christian disciples. We have that responsibility. And then to sin. Our attitude towards sin should be the same as our Almighty God. Uncompromising. If it's sin, it's sin. It's not a little sin and it's okay. It's not a medium-sized sin and it's okay. Sin is sin. And if it's a whatever size sin it is, then it needs to be repented and forgiveness given. And we need to encourage and help people reconcile themselves to God. That's our purpose. And then what should be our attitude towards success? The attitude toward success is humble, grateful, God-glorifying, not self-exalting, and nor forgetful to God. Attitude. Attitudes that need to be changed. And somewhere in most of our lives, there's probably something here that we need to look at and change. What about the attitudes to misunderstanding? You know, the circumstance that I gave you, even though it's a small circumstance in my life at this point, if there was a misunderstanding, there wasn't a problem with me. You know, the attitude should be one of peacemaking. I could shake the hand of the guy and go on. I pondered in my mind for a while, why would the guy do this to me? But then I come to recognize, and Paula said it very quickly, well, God has something else. And you know what? He did. And it was just amazing. But we be willing to reconcile and be patient and certainly forgiving. So, bottom line today is, you can say, okay, Paul, I hear what you said, and that's not the important point. Doesn't matter whether you heard it or not, I guess, if you don't want to apply it. If we don't want to become more like Jesus, then all I can say is unrepented sin will have to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for your salvation, don't you get that all confused. But I'm saying, if I know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says we as Christians will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be held accountable for those things we've done, good or bad, in this life. If I know the scriptures, it tells us that we're all going to go through the fire. He talks about judgment. And he says only those things that are of gold and silver and precious stones will pass through the fire. That's the judgment. But the things that are hay and stubble, they'll be burned up and they'll become dust, and you go, and they'll go away, and they will not be there for you at the final judgment. Consequences, where are we? Where are we looking? Do we want to change? I guess there's a mentality in some of our minds, perhaps, that, well, you need to do as I say, not as I do. And that becomes a problem. That becomes a problem in the people around you. That becomes a problem for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. If you can tell them one thing and do another, then you may as well save your breath. But what we do and what we show becomes very necessary for that next generation. It becomes a responsibility for us as the older generation to pass this along to the younger generation. On the other hand, we can know that today in every school system there's a tremendous amount of peer pressure that's going on. There's a tremendous amount of peer pressure to draw kids into worldly and more worldly things. But it's only you and I that can be on the other end of that peer pressure and say, no, that's not a place to go. Here's the results. Let me help you. Let me show you what can happen. Let me make it clear to you what's going to happen if you continue down that path. Let me show you what you need to do. You know, that's the God-ordained thing that we help folks through, and they see the same thing in you. We have the opportunity to influence other people. But if we've got negative attitudes, who in the world wants to listen to anyone with a negative attitude? I am one that I would prefer not to. I do all the time, but I would prefer not to. It's just so great whenever you can deal with someone with a positive attitude and they can come up with another suggestion. Or let's look at it this way. Let's look at it this way. Will this work? And look at it in another way. Here's the thing. If I can sum this up quickly, but please listen. Jesus made it clear that He knew. He lived here as a man. He's seen. He had to live with the world for a while. And he gave us this particular promise that I think is extremely valuable to us to know. In John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus gave us this promise. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do. He is you. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The changes that you and I make, the changes that will glorify God, and if there's any Christian in you, you have to understand that our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do and all that we say. That is our purpose. Most assuredly, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, a lot of folks, and I've listened to a lot of preachers preach sermons, and they use that particular scripture. You know, that's where they stop. They stop right there. They forget to include what follows that. I want to give you the one-liner that changes that whole thing. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He makes that clear. But what a wonderful, wonderful promise that is to each of us. What a wonderful promise to know. If you know Christ, He lives inside you. He empowers you. He empowers you to do just as great a works as He done while He was on this earth. That is a tremendous, tremendous. He said it again. He said it in the Great Commission. He said it before He ascended into heaven. I give you all power. He said, He told the disciples at that time, He says, go and wait in Jerusalem in the upper room for the Holy Spirit come to live in you, to be here and to, He says, He will give you all power to go into all the world and tell the gospel. You and I are to be the positive role models, folks. You can either learn this morning to live that way or not. It's still your choice. But I have fulfilled what I was commanded to give. We are to be the positive role models, and there should be a consistency of that in our lives as positive role models. The passage that we have read this morning, the many of them, they provide the appropriate guidelines. The things that I'm giving you this morning, it's in your outline. There's every one of those are scripture-based. You can look them up in the Word of God. These are the things that's expected of us to have the mind of Christ. I want to remind you something. The attitudes that you reflect to the folks around you, that's what you'll be remembered by. And those are the things that certainly are being revealed to the Almighty God right at this time. I want you to think about those things representing the dash on your tombstone. Mine, for example, is going to read Paul Schwab's July 22nd, 1945, dash, and then the day that I went to the Lord. That dash, that time, represents how I reflected and how I served the Almighty God. And how I reflected that with a positive attitude becomes so important. That's, so to speak, that black box that I talked about when I started being on the airlines. Well, yours is not called a black box, but yours is called the mind of Christ. We're to have it. We're to apply it. And if we don't, we have an almighty God that's an all-knowing God, that He knows every hair on my head that are getting fewer. But nevertheless, He knows everything about you and I. Whether we are reflecting positive attitudes or if we're just walking around oblivious to what's around us, we have a tremendous responsibility. And one day it will be reflected. It'll come back to you if it's not changed. And so my challenge to you is this. Those things where I said, these are the attitudes that you're supposed to have, your attitudes to God, your attitude to other Christians, and there's 12 different items listed there. I challenge you for the next 7 days, sit down, very consciously, take 10 minutes, read those through, and let God apply the one that He wants applied in your life. After 7 days, start reading the scriptures that applies to each one, and make it a life test for you, whether you'll be faithful to make the changes that are necessary. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll make it so clear. On this outline, Down at the bottom, under number 5, Roman numeral, those are the items. And as I said at the bottom of that outline, I believe these attitudes will change you and make you ready to meet the Lord. And I'm going to say it one more time. There's a difference between being ready to go to heaven than ready to meet Jesus. Being ready to meet Jesus depends upon how we're going to react to Him and the attitudes that we have. Could we stand and pray together? Father, we thank You for the message and for Your word. And I pray, God, that if there's one here this morning or any or a group of people that know that their attitudes have got to change, that they'll come and lay it down here on this altar and ask for You to renew them in spirit. And we thank You for that. We give the invitation to You. Again, if there's one that hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord this morning, I invite them to come and we'll talk with them and we'll pray with them. We'll pray with them, whomever You send, Lord. Or if anyone else wants to pray, the deacons are here, Lord, and we pray that You'll use them in a mighty way. If they want someone to pray with them that You've made available. So thank You, Lord, for this time. We give the invitation to You. It's Your altar, Lord. You call Your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.